001 Bible Study, The Church, 14th of March 2012.
Do you remember I told you about a group of people, a friend of mine who'd been to Egypt?
Yeah.
And went to a cave church in Cairo,
yes,
which recently held a prayer meeting, and the number was 70,000 people in a prayer meeting.
Wow.
That's a wow. It is a wow.
Yes.
And then on the 22nd of March, they plan to hold another and expect to have 100,000 attending.
Wow.
8% of Egypt is Christian.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So that's something to pray for, to join in prayer with them on the 22nd of March. I don't know what day that is.
Thursday,
I think, isn't it?
Next Thursday.
Yeah, Thursday. So that's just something that I just remember to pick that up and sort of give you that sort of information. 70,000 in a prayer meeting. The church is alive and well. And it's important that, I think what's happened in the Western world, we've lost some of the understanding of what the church is there for and what the church should be and things of the church. And I'm going to just sort of probably address one or two of those things as well tonight. But I suppose before we do, we could say, has there anybody got any questions on the Trinity from last week at all?
We spoke a lot about baptism last week, didn't we?
And we were talking about baptism, yeah. Mm-hmm. That when they were saved, that's what we finished off with, didn't we? That when they had, basically when people got saved, it was like, well, let's get you baptised and moved on.
Yeah.
And bring about the real conviction of salvation into a person's life. So, shall we just pray before we start? Would somebody like to just open in prayer for us, please?
Thank you, Father, for your love and your protection and your grace that covers us all of us. We thank you for revealing the secrets which are in the Bible for us.
Yes. Yeah.
Pray, Father God, that we would be receptive to your word this evening, Father.
Yeah.
Pray that our spiritual eyes and ears, yes, and minds will be open,
yes,
to you, Father God, and only you.
Mm-hmm.
To your praise and to your glory, Father.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Should have been looking at an Orthodox Bible. And just the Orthodox is basically the early church that started around 50, 60 AD.
Yeah.
They were the forefathers, they were the ones who had been around with Peter, James and John.
Yeah.
And these were the ones that were beginning to establish the word of God in many different countries.
Yeah,
they'd suffered persecution,
yeah,
attacks,
yeah,
but they remained faithful and strong to the truth of the word of God.
Yeah.
And so often you have to go back to the beginning to find out where things have really started from and what happened, and then you have to, as with the Bible, look for something when it first started. And a couple of weeks ago, as we were looking at the Trinity, we even went right back to Genesis, didn't we?
Yeah.
And finding things in Genesis referring to the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
So we understand that the Trinity is not something that just suddenly appeared in the New Testament.
No.
It is something that is constant right through from the point of creation and before.
Yeah.
So that is important. And in the same way, tonight we will look at the church a little bit and we will see a parallel to the Trinity.
Wow.
So that's one of the reasons I wanted to bring this out as well. That the church is again involved as part of the Trinity. It says in a footnote here that one of the tragic aberrations of so-called modern religion is churchless Christianity.
There's a lot of it about.
Yes, and it's quite prolific these days. Due to the fact that people have got satellites.
Yeah.
And they can get all the free, as people quote, God TV.
Yeah.
And it creates a churchless society.
Yeah.
And in one sense, you know, when you think about that, we complain at times in our own societies that years ago people lived in houses that were called back-to-backs. Everybody knew everybody. They all knew each other's business. Doors were never locked. People were popping in and out. And there was this connection in society. And there was the village, all knew each other. They all knew everybody's business probably as well, etc. And those sort of things. But they all looked after one another, cared for one another, watched over one another. A thief couldn't just walk into a small village and steal because it needed to be recognised as a stranger. But today we've now moved from back to backs. There are very few of those around, and we've moved into semi-detached houses, detached houses, flats. And they have flats now where it is so locked and bolted that they don't even know the same people who live on the same floor.
Yeah.
Is that not true?
No, that's true.
Yeah. So we've come from a society where people interacted with one another, now to a society where we don't make eye contact with anybody.
Yeah.
People say, oh, I interact with my friends. I text message them all the time. That's not interacting with people.
No.
Oh, I go on Facebook. That's not interacting with people. Because you can choose not to interact at that point in time, can't you? You can just ignore it if you want. Emails, the same. You know, Bill sends me emails. I don't answer all of them, do I? Do I need to answer all of them?
No.
No. I choose the ones I want to answer to. But when you're looking at somebody face to face and you're speaking with them, there's an interaction going on between each other. Yeah?
Yeah.
When I preach, I look at people.
Yeah.
I don't just glaze my eyes and look over them as if there is nobody there and talk to the back wall so that we know that we're all here and may God bless us and keep us. I look at people because I need to know that you are receiving it and not just receiving it, but understanding it. And there are times when I look at somebody's face and I think, that didn't compute, did it? It just didn't hit the spot. And so at that point in time, one has to realise that if carrying on down that route, it means you've just freaked somebody out and they've just lost it. So you have to back up and start again from that point to try and help them understand what you're trying to say. For there's no point in talking if nobody's understanding. Mm-hmm. Is there? So we have to help people understand. That's what Jesus did when he told stories and parables.
Mm-hmm.
The idea was so that people could understand the message that he was getting to, that they could understand the importance of faith and how it worked and how God loved them, etc., and cared for them. And so today we're living in this society now where there's less interaction with people. You drive cars, so you don't really interact with people on the road, do you? You just go from A to B in a car. You don't catch a bus, many of us these days. So there's no other conversations going on buses. Have you noticed at times people, if you travel on the London Underground, nobody speaks to anybody. Everybody is a stranger. The shock is if somebody speaks to them.
Fall down.
It's frightening. It's horror strikes them. Fear, in fact, probably strikes them.
Quiet caps on them, don't they?
And that's for the phones. That's not for keeping quiet. It's for the, when they get on the mobile phones and they're talking to people, and it's like, how are you? How are you? You know, you just don't need a phone, do you? Just shouting. That's the reason for the quiet phones and also the iPods and all that sort of stuff. But
No, it's not.
No, there are certain areas and places still in the country where people talk to one another, communicate. Northerners are much better at it.
Yeah.
And so, for some reason, or not, I don't understand why, but they are. What are you, a northerner?
I'm a northerner.
You're a northerner.
He's a southerner.
Is he? He's not.
He is, he's Yorkshire.
No.
Be careful, girl. So here we are, we're living now, we're creating a society that doesn't quite really interact with one another. And in the same way, the church is beginning to go the same way with TV.
Yeah.
The fact that, oh, I don't need to go to church, I can just listen to what I want, receive what I want, and turn off what I don't want. Because if somebody decides to stroke my fur the wrong way, ruffle my feathers, then I can just turn them off.
Don't you wish?
And so people do that. That way they don't have to develop and grow in God. They're not being tempered in the fire of adversity and trial and connection with people in the church. Because in each family you will have disputes, disagreements that you will have to work through, misunderstandings that will build character. Today people don't want this. We don't want anything like that. Well, that's life. We're even told we're not allowed to say that the word that you failed. Well, what else have you done? If you take an exam and you didn't achieve the success pass mark, what's the other word for not passing? For me, it's failed. I was told I'd failed. And, well, if you tell people they've failed, you'll damage them. Really? How can that be? I failed some exams one time. Yes, I was upset by it. Yes, I was distressed by it. But do you know what I then decided to do? You watch next year. I've got to sit these again. But I will not fail them next year. And I made every effort. And I found ways to improve myself. And I spoke to people in authority where I worked that would actually help me become a success. So what it did for me was cause me to drive me to say, it's not going to happen next year. And so the following year, instead of losing a year, I actually caught up to that other year. Because I took all the exams. I pushed myself so hard. So in the end, I didn't miss out. But it actually brought me to a point of reality. It was a wake-up call.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Ever run a race and not won?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Did you then say, I'm never going to run again?
No.
Thought about going quicker next time. Yeah.
How can I beat him next time? Yeah. So, but we, you know, if we keep carrying on this way, we're bringing up a weak, insipid, mamby-pamby society.
Mm.
That as soon as you use the word no, they fall apart. Oh, praise God. God's on the throne. And God is bringing to birth a church that is powerful.
You can work your way around the no, can't you?
Yeah, well, most people do at some stage. Hallelujah. But the fact is that you and I have to interact with one another.
Mm-hmm.
How can you get somebody saved? You don't write them a note.
Pray
for them.
That's number one, you pray for them.
Support them.
Number two, you talk to them. You share Jesus with them, either in word or in deed. And you share Jesus in those areas with them so that they begin to see that the power of the gospel is working in your life.
Well, that's what you did
with
me, Andrew.
Well, that's true.
It was, in fact, I hope you don't mind me saying this. Do you know, yesterday I took my testimony out when I first came to Jesus, and I wrote about how I'd seen you, you know, when I'd moved. It was really weird how I just sat and did it, because I'm going to this Bible study, and I had to do a test, and I did it, and it just flowed. But honestly, I was quite impressed with what I wrote. It was really, you know,
inspirational.
Oh, it was an inspiration. You know, when you just do something, it just really was inspirational. I wrote it down, it just never stopped. And it just never stopped. Really enjoyed doing that.
Yeah, that's lovely.
It is good at times to look back at where you've come from as an individual and see what God has done for you.
Yeah.
And realise that the question is, I suppose one question we could ask to each other is, how did you get saved? Was it something you read? Or was it something, somebody, that actually interacted with you?
Yeah.
Your situation was Roy. Your situation was Grace.
I went to Sunday school.
Grace was sent to Sunday school, but people, you know, is that connection or reaction? You went to Billy Graham. But did somebody invite you to Billy Graham?
No, I don't think so. I know what back to him with the Baptist Church on in Bentley, but I don't think we invited. I think we'd heard about it and found out maybe we were taking a bus.
Right.
Evangelical school.
High school, yeah.
Evangelical when I was little.
In a school?
Yeah.
Yeah. For me, we went to a church healing service. Somebody told us about it. They weren't Christians, but they told us about it. We went along and we got saved. Jesus found us right there and then. So there's this, always with somebody, there's something. So the main message really is, well, Jesus said, go out into all the world and make disciples, preach the gospel and make disciples of people. And it hasn't changed. Just because society has got us living in our own isolated corners, that's not what God intends. That's not the way the gospel will be delivered. Yes, it's great to see something on TV, but that does not breed character in you. Doesn't make you effective in witnessing. You have to begin to talk to people. It takes courage to go and push leaflets through a door, doesn't it?
Mm.
And to talk to somebody that you've never met before takes some courage.
When I was talking to my neighbours and realising that they'd heard of Jesus, and she asked me to pray, go to church and pray for her as
yes.
well. She communicated, because I said I went to church and would say some prayers, and then she come back and said thank you for saying prayers for him. It really helped. And David said to say thank you. He knows that God's with him.
Yeah. So praise his name. So here we are now, beginning to live in a churchless Christianity. The assertion is that it's Christ who saved us, not the church. That's partly true, because we all need Jesus, don't we? Without Jesus, we're not saved. So you know, we wouldn't directly disagree with that statement, because Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who assumed human flesh and came as the mediator for God, for you and me, between God and man. And the man Christ Jesus came on the scene, and he came that you and I might have life. But because this mediator established the church, which is the body, right, this is where, you know, Christ is the head of the church. Christ established the church. Because if we can look at various parts of Scripture, and we will find that Jesus referred to the church. So here we are. We're sort of saying this, that he's established the church, which is the body. He's the head of the church, and we are joined to Christ. The head cannot go around without the body, and the body cannot go around without the head. It would be a freak of nature, would it not? It would be something totally strange. And in the same way, in the spiritual realm, the church cannot wander around without its head.
Yeah.
It would look... Well, it is stupid when it does that.
Mm-hmm.
And neither can Christ wander around without the church.
That's it.
They are connected. As when you come to Father, Son and Holy Spirit, they are connected. They are not independent of each other, doing their own thing.
No.
They are dependent and codependent with one another to bring to birth the fullness of the Godhead and the plans and purposes that God has for each and every one of us. So to say that we love Christ, who is the head of the church, and at the same time reject his body, is to deny the New Testament teaching.
Yeah, definitely.
You can't say you love Christ and then, but I won't go to church. Because
that's his home, isn't it?
That's all connected. You cannot separate the Christ and who's the head of the church, because he's part of the church. You see, my head is part of my body. Isn't it?
Yeah.
And so you can't separate my head and say, we'll just take his head and that'll be all right. It doesn't work that way at all. And you cannot take Christ and say, well, we'll leave the rest of the church because we don't really like the shape and size of some of them and the way they talk and etc. So we'll leave them. Cannot do that.
It's your family.
Exactly, it's family.
Your brothers and sisters.
And sometimes you may have problems within the family. But that's okay. God's changing you. I remember many years ago, I used to pray for somebody and say, oh God, change him. And then one day God said to me, he said, no, Andrew, I'm not changing them this time. I'm going to change you.
Yeah.
Oh. That wasn't nice. That wasn't nice at all. Yeah, exactly. Ouch. Out came his chisel. Going to knock a little corner off me, you see. And I'm like, whoa, bring out the sandpaper. And it's like, oh God, I'm not happy with this at all. Surely.
Lively stones.
So, you know, there is this work that goes on in the body constantly. And we're bringing up a society that as soon as they get rubbed up the wrong way, I'm leaving. I'm not stopping. I'm leaving. I'm going to find somewhere else. Well, you will, but you go find somewhere else and you'll mess that up as well.
Yes.
Or they'll mess you up. That's a certainty. You see, we have to realise that we can have a difference of opinion but still remain in unity.
Yeah.
United.
One body.
One body. Yeah. My little finger does not know do what my thumb does.
No.
In fact, most people who've left this church in a strop have all left this church as they went to after here.
Oh, yes, yes. They've never settled. And I use the term at times, plant pot Christianity. Oh, I don't like this church, so I'll go somewhere else. Or I'll go somewhere else. And then they go, oh, I'll go somewhere else. And they just... And plants... In plant pots, never have decent roots.
You have to ask, don't you, what you, if you're learning anything, if you're not learning anything in the church, that's when you know it's the church you need to leave.
That's only part of it.
Yeah.
Because you see, it's not about how you're learning anything directly, that's only a small part of it. I agree, and in the past we've taught that to some degree, but as I look deeper at it now, I realise that each and every one of us has an anointing from God.
Yeah.
And each and every one of us can meet with God 7 days a week.
Yeah.
And God can speak to you.
Yeah.
Because you are anointed.
Mm.
You are a priesthood. And God speaks to the priesthood.
Mm.
So that means when God's spoken to you, we then come together. This is not actually all the teaching we're going to do, but we all come together and we bring our anointing, individual anointing, together. This is what the tribes of Israel used to do. They would bring the anointing oil to light the lamp in the Holy of Holies.
Mm.
Right? And in the same way, the church today, each and in every individual, should bring the anointing that God has given to
yes.
them. No matter how small, how large it is, and they bring that, because God does not measure size.
No.
It's the fact that, did you bring your offering?
Yeah. The widow.
Did you bring your offering? Did you bring that anointing offering? And did you share that? Because that small, you see, that small what you might consider small might be a tremendous blessing to somebody.
Yeah.
Might be just something that somebody's waiting to hear.
Yeah.
You've heard me tell that story, some of you haven't, but you've heard me tell the story of an old lady in a church, and she said to God she was in need of a word from God. And she put it before the Lord, and she said, "Lord, let somebody stand up in church today and say wheelbarrow. Is there? Do you know if there's wheelbarrow in the Bible?" I don't think I've ever read wheelbarrow. So there is this dear old lady asking God for a word from him, and the word she wants is wheelbarrow, because she knows, number one, it's not in the Bible. So it's not going to be somebody who's going to turn to the Word of God and suddenly read a scripture out and that's going to be it. She wants something that is so far out from church that it's got to come from God. And a friend of mine there, he was an ex-alcoholic. Bless him. Met him a few weeks, months back. Just renewed fellowship with him. He'd forgotten all about it. I had to remind him, but I remember this story he told. And he was in this church and God kept saying to him, "Stand up, say wheelbarrow." And he was known for getting prophetic words in plural. Well, wheelbarrow is only one word. You know, but sometimes that's enough. What we've not got to get mixed up with is the fact that, if God's going to give me a prophetic word, so it's got to be a long, long sentence. It could be a prophetic word. Singular. And this is what it was with my friend Keith. And he wrestled with this and he didn't give it. Until right to the end of the meeting, as the meeting was about to close, he went to the pastor and said to him, "I've got a word from God for somebody." And the pastor says, "Oh yeah, what is it?" He says, "Wheelbarrow." He says, "How do I give that?" He says, "Well, if it's from God, give it, and somebody will say that's for me." Because, again, what we teach here is, if God speaks a word, then you should acknowledge that that is God speaking. Because this will bring and build faith in those who have little faith.
Mm.
Because you can say, that word's for me. God's spoken to me this day through something that was going on in my life. And it builds faith and think, wow, that's fantastic. Because they're not just looking at somebody on a platform, they're looking at the congregation of people who are at the same levels. And so it's important that we always give glory back to God. And so he got up and he gave this word wheelbarrow, and then this dear little old lady said, "Oh, praise God, that's for me." And that was it. But if she had not acknowledged that, people would have gone away thinking, "That Keith, he's a right idiot." Right? It's true, isn't it? Wheelbarrow. Where do you get that in the Bible? You know? And some people be giving that. And then what does that do? That destroys faith in the message, faith in the one who delivers the message, and also it destroys faith in the messenger. So can you see it's important? We are about faith as well. And so we have to say, yeah, that's for me. That's for me. That's God speaking to me today. It's not to just encourage the person who's given it, which is a good thing to do, but it's to encourage the rest of the body that God is speaking to us and God is interested in you and me as an individual. Because Christ is the head of the church and he's connected to the church, so he knows what the church needs.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
If we say we love Christ, who is the head of the church, and at the same time reject his body, the church, then we're denying the New Testament teaching. We're denying what Jesus said. The first words used for church is ecclesia, which is in the New Testament, in the Gospels and the Acts. And the Gospel of Matthew, when the Lord gives his approval to Peter's confession of faith and promises, when he says, "I will build my church." So if you look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18... Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and Jesus says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. It's on Peter's confession. It's on this confession, Peter, thou art the Christ, that I will build my church. Jesus said he's building the church. We're not building it, but he's building it. We are just co-workers with him. Christ builds the church, and we cooperate with him. That's what we do. That's our responsibility, is to cooperate. Doesn't happen a lot these days with people. Everybody wants to do their own thing. Wants to have their own way. Because we're used to now living in small apartments. We used to live in on our own. And sometimes that can be a problem for somebody who's single.
Yeah.
Bill said it to me at times. He's so used to being on his own for all these years, he wouldn't know how to cope with somebody else coming in and telling him what to do and ordering things around. Which, yeah, there's a point in that. But we don't carry that into the church. We've got to get past that. We've got to get beyond that. You see, because you and I do not live for ourselves.
No.
That's a tough call.
Mm-hmm.
We live for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We live for each other. So we don't live for ourselves. And that's something that all of us need to remember. Whether we're married, single, separated, whatever it happens to be. We're not living for ourselves. Our first and foremost thing is we're living for Christ. Everything else comes after that. even though we're married. For those of us who are married, our first priority should be Christ.
Yeah.
Then our wives or husbands.
Mm.
Not reversed. You know, it's Christ first. Because he will deal with all things then. Because we place everything in his responsibility, in his charge. And so we see right here in Matthew, Jesus talks about the church. He's not yet died. But he's already speaking about the church that is going to be birthed at his resurrection.
Amen.
At the giving of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And so he speaks about this already. And then we see that as we move into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2.
Yeah.
And verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the... There you go, you see, we're back to that one now. It was earlier on that you mentioned, be baptized. Repent and be baptized. It's not, shall we? Or, well, I might do it and I might not. It's, the wording is, repent and be baptized. It's a commandment. It's a discipline for a disciple. So it's a commandment. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, that's the reason for it. It's for the forgiveness of your sins. So be baptized. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. So here it is. Here's the call to repentance. Here's the call to them to begin to reach out to God. And verse 41 then goes on to say, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer.
Amen.
And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. Why? Because the church was functioning together.
Mm-hmm.
You see, suddenly there's 3,000 souls added to the church. Wow, that's a revival just broken out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's probably 100, 150 disciples. And suddenly now, there's house groups springing up all over the place. Every disciple probably had to take on a group of people. Could you do that? The only reason they could do it is because they'd been discipled, they'd been disciplined in the word of God and in the teachings of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because they had fellowship together for about 3 years or more, in some cases, some of them. Not all of them, but they were together. It says then in Acts 2 that they were in one accord, one place, seeking the baptism of power, the Holy Spirit. And that same baptism that gave Peter the confidence to stand up and preach to all those people and bring 3,000 people to church, into the church, is that same spirit that's in those other 150 disciples who are going to disciple these new converts.
Amen.
Right? And so they grab neighbours. Oh, I know you. I know you. You come to my house. You come to my house. We'll have a Bible study tomorrow night. Tell you all about. Now, bear in mind, they didn't have the New Testament.
No. They had the light of the prophets.
They only had, and they didn't. I mean, they didn't have written down in their houses the Old Testament, because it was always in the temple, because they were written on scrolls. So what they had was here, in their hearts and their minds, and the rest of it was going to be revealed by the Spirit to them. And that's why the apostles then began to teach. The apostles were teaching, and they committed themselves to the teaching. And so it's important that we realise that it's this coming together. It's bringing this corporate anointing, because each and every one of you has that anointing. And as you bring it, you light the light of revelation. The Word of God is a mystery. We've said this before, it's a mystery. Wise men, intelligent, clever people read the Bible. University graduates read the Bible and get to the end of it and say, there is no God. No, because it's a mystery. It is not revealed to the mind, but it is revealed in the Spirit, because God is Spirit. And these are the things that we've to get hold of. And so the church is a spiritual dimension.
Amen.
It's not just, it's not buildings.
No.
Because you, as we said when we've looked at the Trinity, you are first spirit, soul and then body. So the church is and should be a spiritual dimension.
Mm.
But if we're not careful, we change things around and we minister to the natural. And the church becomes physical. And powerless, with little meaning, because the same answers that man has today that don't know Christ is the same answers that the church has today that has not put Christ in the centre of all things. There's no other way of getting another answer other than going into the depths of the realm of the Spirit of God. And when we go into the depths and the realms of the Spirit of God, then the church has the answers for the world today. You won't find what you're looking for in a pub. You won't find it in a club. You won't find it in a restaurant. You'll find it in the Bible. You'll find it in church. You'll find it in relationships like that. That's what God wants you to know. Because what the world, because outside in the world, all the answers out there are negative. All the answers out there are stealing, killing, destroying. The devil came to steal, kill and destroy. That's what's out there now. That's what tries to run rampant in our society.
Yeah.
How is it that today even, a young man has lived for the last five months with his dead father in a room so he can get money? It's been on the news tonight.
His 10-year-old girl said her granddad was
dead. Yeah, and
his neighbours could smell something as well.
Oh, dear.
That's what the neighbours reported him, because of the smell. He lived upstairs and then his dad lived downstairs.
Why did he keep him?
Because he was getting...
He died of natural causes.
He died of natural causes.
To get his benefits.
He wanted to keep getting the benefits. Greed. The love of money is the root of all evils. And you see, straight away, you think, well, this is the society that we're living in. And this is how mankind thinks at the moment. So why would you want to go and meet somebody on a disco, in a club or in a restaurant or on a dating agency that don't think like you?
Yeah.
It's a recipe for a disaster.
Yeah.
They might look at you and think, ooh, I've got one here. Can bump this one off. Hey, it's happened. You chuckle, but it's happened. The devil steals, kills, and destroys. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And a disciple seeks to bless, to encourage, to be a blessing, to build up, to strengthen, to give direction. If Paul says it's better sometimes to be single than it is to be married if you're going to be held back.
Yeah.
There's nothing worse than living with somebody who don't want to go the same way as you.
Mm.
I've seen it, I've watched it. Thankfully, I don't live in that sort of relationship. Because I tell you what, I won't live in it long. Now then, I'd be out of it. Why? Do you know why? I'll tell you simply, because my passion and my desire is God first. God first. And I'm not seeking to bring judgment on anybody, but I'm telling you where I am. That's where I am. Because I'm going to use you as an example, if you don't mind. If that's not a problem. Some time back you were here. You left us for a while. Somebody hooked on to you, didn't they? And to some degree, they led you down the wrong pathway.
Someone in the non-believer.
Yeah, non-believer. Helped you along the wrong pathway.
Yeah.
And you nearly end up dead. End of story. In that sense, thank God you're still alive because you came back to Christ. Christ got hold of you, brought you back, restored you. You weren't going to walk that pathway again, are you?
All my family come to find you when I'm
on. Well, that's true. I'd forgot about that.
It wasn't just me, was it?
The family were looking for me. Yeah. And you see, and you know, the devil does not give up. Because you told me just a few days ago that that same person actually tried to get in touch with you.
He has been doing it.
And tried to draw you away again. Mm. And it didn't directly, but his plan and intention is that he wants you back. But the same, what happened last time is the same plan. Nothing's changed. It's called destruction.
Yeah.
Thank God you've said, likely.
I've got someone in my life.
You've got somebody in your life.
I don't need somebody.
Exactly.
Else. I'm 50, I'm not 20, am I? You know what I mean? I'm quieting down a bit now.
Have you?
Yeah.
You've grown in grace.
Yeah.
And understanding. And don't get me wrong, I understand there are people who want partners. Well, if you do want a partner, find a godly one.
Don't matter.
And don't ever come to me and say, well, you never told me, because I'm telling you now.
Mm.
The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked.
Mm.
You'll get a donkey and an ox pulling it wrong direction and tell you what, pulling against one another, and you don't get any decent ploughing.
I think some people think they can bring the unsaved partner to the Lord, but you've got to be strong in the Lord, haven't you? Because they can pull you away.
Rarely I've seen it. I've always said when somebody says, oh, I'll win them to the Lord, I say, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll stand on a table and I'll pull you up onto this table, because remember, you're going up higher with God, you're not coming down, right? And sin is gravity, and sin pulls on us all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll guarantee that you would pull me off the table before I could pull you onto the table.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you were lighter and small, I'll guarantee Grace is lighter than me, right? And she's not as strong as me, but I probably would guarantee that she could drag me off the table before I could get her onto the table. Or it would be a horrendous tussle. Right? And in the same way, sin tussles exactly the same way. Sin does not fight fair, it fights dirty. So if you get into any relationships with non-believers, you're treading on thin ice.
Yeah.
And that ice has got a hot fire underneath it and it's melting fast. And so that's where it's at. I don't know why I said that, but I've said it. Whether it applies to anybody, I don't know, but that's it. Okay, so here we are. We've been joined to Christ and his church. These baptized believers beginning to live as the body of Christ. Now that's the thing, you see, as believers we're starting to live as the body of Christ. Not as individuals. It says when one part of the body is in pain, something comes to comfort and to help, doesn't it?
Mm.
I mean, those fellows, we've used hammers, haven't we? We've never missed a knitter's finger and thumb, have we? On a bet?
Yeah.
Got one there to prove it. Boy. You know, what did I do? Did I just simply go and hold it out like this and go, ooh, ooh, ooh? No, I didn't. I grabbed all it with my other hand and I ran to the tap and got the cold water going and I've got it beneath that tap and I'm holding it there thinking, oh, and it's throbbing and I'm, you know, I'm in sympathy all day with this thing. It's gradually growing out now, like, but boy, at the time, it doesn't hurt now, but at the time, that was agonising, you know. And so the body ministers in that same way. We minister to each other. Last night, we went out, or coming home from work, we said, we haven't heard from Anne. We don't know what's happened to her. We've tried calling her on the phone, got no reply, and nobody's picking up the phone. So we drove that way around. We've hammered on the door. Hammered on the window. Been a light in the house and no answer. So last night we, on our way home from work, we took the long way around, went by, and guess what? She's just going in the house as we arrive. She'd just come back from hospital, having had an operation on the foot. So we were able to go and just encourage her and spend a few minutes with her. But that's part of what the body ministry does. And ministers and encourages one another. And so that's the church beginning to function in its way. So here we are, we're baptized, we're a part of the body of Christ. We find them looking after each other in the old New Testament. It said that they're caring for one another, they continue together in prayer and in the Eucharist. And from this point on, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And through Acts, we see the church being built as the gospel of Christ spreads. That's what's happening. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the body. Now, you know, we talk about Jesus is coming back for a bride. What's the bride?
The church.
Yeah. Now, we all know that brides spend a lot of money on their dresses, don't we? Well, I mean, yeah, you can watch them on TV, the big fat gypsy wedding. I mean, some of the...
There was a pineapple in the park.
Careful, this is... And, you know, the cost that they go to, the expense, for the one day, basically one day, and there they are, it's like, wow, all this expense. They want to look something, don't they? They want to look the different, to be the queen, to be the princess of whatever it is they have in mind. And, you know, they'll have photographs of it so they can remember it, maybe videos and everything. So the bride always wants to look her best. You never see a bride who says, oh, I'm not going to get dressed up. They have me as he gets me and that's it. Brother, none of you ever said that, did you?
Never
did. It's like, I will look the business. Every eye will be upon the bride. Nobody looks at the bridegroom, you know, the mug, whatever, you know, but they always look at the bride. And it's like, she's the one who everybody focuses on, you know. The groom's down at the church waiting for her. Nobody's looking at him and thinking, "Oh, don't he look lovely?" No. The moment the organ strikes up, da 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 da, and everybody turns. Why? Because there's this bride coming down. Everybody wants to see what dress she's wearing. Oh, don't she look beautiful? Etc. And so they go on. They're all there with the cameras out taking photographs of it. Oh, I think it's wonderful. Well, in no less terms.
Yeah.
In no less terms. Jesus is coming for a bride.
Yeah.
A very beautiful bride. Which is the church.
Yeah.
Not a church that's ragtag and bobtail, that's split up and separated and, you know, living isolated from one another. That is not going to work. He's coming for a bride that's connected.
Mm-hmm.
A And we have to be part of that bride. We have to, and you and I have to be connected to one another as we're connected to Christ. We can't just simply say, oh, I'm not going to church. It's not doing anything for me. It's not supposed to be doing anything for you. You are supposed to be bringing something to it. Sorry to disappoint you. You see, a lot of church life has been designed and developed around you come to church, sit there like morons, stuffed dummies, puppets, and just let me preach my heart out to you, and then you can all go home. Put your money in the offering before you leave, and then all go home. And then come back next week, and don't ask me any questions, don't cause me any trouble. Come back next week, and we'll do the same thing again, and we'll just keep doing that. And that's what church, some ministers want. It's a job, not a calling.
Yeah.
And in the same, and so for us, we come together and you bring that corporate anointing because you're bringing something from God. Because each and every one of us see and hear different aspects of God that we bring back to God. That's what we do. And as we do that, we hear God speaking to us. And we bring the life of God into the church. That's what we do. Bring the life of God into the church. The life of Christ begins to flow through the church. And so we're many members. But we're actually one church. He tells us that in Ephesians chapter 4, it instructs us that the church is one and we endeavour to keep the unity of the church. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse, verse 3. Be diligent to persevere. Oh, that's a good word, isn't it? Persevere. Sorry, does it say preserve? Sorry. Oh, sorry, preserve. Sorry, my apologies. Yeah, I was well spotted. Ah, you see. Be diligent to preserve, the unity of the Spirit. I suppose you could say be diligent and persevere to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And you've got to be diligent. You've got to persevere sometimes with some people. You know, we've all come from different backgrounds, haven't we? Even brothers and sisters disagree at times.
Yes.
See? Straight away. Threatens me. My dear sister, I love her still. So praise God. And so here we are we're there to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yeah. Not in strife, but in peace. Because God is the Spirit of peace.
Yeah.
Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. So here we've got the peace of God. It's Ephesians 4 and verse 3. And so there we see that the church there is to, it's one church. We've to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And you see we've got one church. We've one God. One baptism. And we've one doctrine. Jesus Christ crucified. Hallelujah. The second, the church is people. It's not a building. We drive past buildings, don't we? Say, oh, look at that church. It's not a church. It's a building where the church meets. You see, we've got it now to this point where we see a building and we say, that's the church. And then we say, I'm going to church. Which is not a correct statement to the Word of God, is it? I'm the church, and the church is coming together in a building to assemble itself. Because we are lively stones.
Amen.
And we're going to fit together. And we're going to fellowship together. And you know, when you put stones in the right sort of configuration, and you allow the Holy Spirit to go between the gaps, it brings a strong foundation and brings a strong building. brings a force that will destroy the works of the devil, that will stand against the wiles of the devil and see the devil driven out from his place, and the church will rule and reign. And so it's the church's people, men and women, who are energized by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes I come to church, I feel, oh, I feel shattered, exhausted for some reason, had a difficult week and what have you. And I've looked at this over the years, it's been many times over many years that this has happened. And I've gone to church, and the moment I got into church and I'd have got into praise and worship, suddenly I begin to feel refreshed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I'm sick, one of the best places to be is in church.
Mm-hmm.
That's where healing virtue flows.
Mm-hmm.
I get recovered quicker.
Mm-hmm.
I try and get there. And if, as I say, when I'm not feeling good, it's like, well, if I get to church. The other week I came and I felt absolutely exhausted before I left home. And my body said, you should stay at home and rest. My mind even said, yeah, I think you should. It'd be good just to lay on the settee and just throw that blanket over yourself and just relax. Let somebody else do something for a change. That's a good idea. Do it. And my spirit said, no, we need to be in church. So I got up and I came. And within a few minutes, being in the presence of God's people with a corporate anointing, I was refreshed, and I went home that night thinking, come on then, let's have a bring it on. I was energized. And that has not happened just once, it's happened many, many, many times to me. I get energized.
Your body would give in, wouldn't it, really?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. But your body says, oh, lay down and take thy ease, basically, you know. Thou hast deserved a rest, O Son of God. And it's like, yeah, I have. I've worked all these hours, I've done all this, and I've, etc. Yeah, I do deserve a rest. And your mind agrees with your body.
But
your spirit's got to rise up above those two and say, come on, you two. Change your thinking.
Stinking.
Get rid of that stinking thinking.
Follow me.
You're going, and that's it, because we are going to meet with the people of God.
Oh, man.
And we are going to be energized by that power that comes from that corporate anointing of the people of God.
Yes.
Ephesians 4:13 says, so we all come in the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Yeah.
So to come together in unity brings the fullness of Christ.
That's exactly true.
Yeah.
And that is what Christ is after, that we come together in unity. It comes back to that. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's important. It's not, oh, we've just come to Bible study, don't matter, I can catch up on internet because Bill puts it up on internet. If you're really in a difficult, and you can catch up on the internet, that's great. Or one of the main reasons for having it up there is if I just need to listen to that again. And it's that listen again facility, that's right. Probably got the title. Listen again facility. It's there so that you can go over it and think, there was something that I missed and I need to just listen to that again. And you can receive that refreshing. But there's nothing beats coming together in a corporate anointing. There's nothing beats the sharing of a one-to-one and a sharing together of the Word of God. Not that you're sharing much tonight at the moment, but, well, you are. Just being here enthuses me. Being here empowers me and quickens me.
Mm-hmm.
And as you begin to share some of the things that God has done for you, it empowers each and every one of us. It says in the Bible, it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 7, it says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To the measure of Christ's gift. Christ's given us a gift. The gift of the Spirit. The gift, the fruit of the Spirit, etc. And not every one of us has got all the same gifts. We have different giftings. That's why we come together. It's one church, and it's going to be one people made up of men and women, energized by the Holy Spirit. But we don't have all the same gifting. But we come together, and we are together, we are equipped to do the will of God. See, you might be stronger in something than what I am, which is great. That's what it's all about.
But we're complete, aren't we?
But we, so when we come together, we're complete. Because as individuals, we're not complete.
We're not finished, Bill.
We're complete. We're not a finished work. Until we come together, we're not a finished work. We're like skeletons, or parts of a skeleton. You know, it's like that little finger, as I said, doesn't do the same job as a thumb. Doesn't have the same function. My foot doesn't have the same function as my hand. Some of you would have trouble if your foot decided it was going to feed you. You'd starve to death. You'd starve to death. You couldn't get your foot up that high, could you? I can remember as a child when I could do that, but now I can't. So, but you see, yeah, I could. Yeah, but you see, it's not going to happen now, is it?
No.
So? See, God made you as an individual to do a function in the body of Christ for a reason. That's why my hand is to, one of the job functions is to pick up a fork and feed me. Glory to God. And I don't think, oh, get back, I don't want to. Have you noticed the moment you pick up a fork and you dig it into some food, your mouth opens automatically? Yeah. You don't even think about it, do you? You don't think, oh, I need to open my mouth, because if I don't, it'll be all over my face. Isn't it? It's just automatic, isn't it? Yeah, it's just, the wonders that God has created in us, you know. You see a baby, one of the first things it does, sees its finger, its thumb.
In the mouth.
Looks at it for a while, follows it, and then all of a sudden it's... thinks it's fantastic. Does it, don't it? You watch your baby. You see, we've all got different functions in the body of Jesus Christ, and this is what we're to do. We're to be functioning for Christ.
And sometimes, can I say something?
Yeah.
Sometimes I think I personally forget that we're fighting with spirit also, not physical. Because sometimes if I want to go to the meeting, to church, to hear God's word, and there might be a message for me, but some evil spirit, I can say now, is not going to tell you, don't go, I don't want you to go to hear God's word. But it makes you feel very weak, tired, like you said.
That's right.
The minute, last time I was really tired, today I was really tired, I wasn't going to come. But I was, in my mind, I was praying, and I was casting evil spirits that doesn't want me to go, wants to create problem in my mind and my body. I say, I cast you out to go to the hell where it belongs to. I'm going to God's place to leave the world. Because when I was very tired, I was telling you, and I was in city watching TV and like this. After around 8 o'clock, I was very strong and awake. And I said, this is evil. I was very tired by the time that we should come. Why I'm okay now? I didn't even sleep until midnight. Why does it happen? And I was fighting with me, with myself. And this is fighting spirit doing that. So I just want to say this. It was in my my mind.
Principalities and powers want to stop you.
Yeah.
They want to stop you.
Because they are like a lion, what do you call it in English? He is always around us.
Yeah.
Like a roaring lion.
Like a roaring lion. So we have to be strong. But it comes to my mind, I'm not dead, I'm not very ill, why not?
Mm-hmm. The word says resist the devil.
Yeah.
And he'll flee. You see? But you see, sometimes we forget these things, and we need to be reminded occasionally. And that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And sometimes we've got to confess those things, and the moment you suddenly you feel the energy. Because you've released something from heaven. That's what you've just done. You've released something from heaven that energizes you. You see, your life, we would probably all say that our life to some degree, comes from food. There's a point to that that's partly true. But you can put a corpse, somebody who's on a ventilator and keeping the heart and the blood flowing and all those sort of things, and you can feed them to a measure with liquids and that, and you can say, they try and say they're still alive. But they can't do any of this on their own. Why? Because the life source has gone, which is the spirit. You see? You can give them all the nutrients that is needed for this physical body, but the life source is gone. The spirit, you see? And so when you take the word of God and you speak out the word of God, it connects with the spirit of God. And the life source is energized, the spirit is energized, and it energizes the rest of your body. How is it that Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without food and came out strong?
Spirit man sustained.
Because he was connected by the spirit, not by the flesh. If we connect by the flesh, we will fall by the flesh. If we connect by the spirit, we will live by the spirit, we will live in power and in victory.
Yes. He ruled his flesh, he didn't let his flesh rule.
That's right, Jesus ruled his flesh by the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's something that we all have challenges every day.
Yeah.
You know, our relationships, the way we feel, the things that we do, all these things are ruled, if we're not careful, by the flesh, by what we see on TV, by the world's thinking, by the world's attitude. And what I was going to say earlier about this young man who'd left his father dead and unburied for 5 months, sitting laid in his house, it's like their hearts and their minds are seared with a hot iron.
Yes.
They've no feelings now. No. They've been conditioned to death. It's always on TV, you know, guns and blowing people up and, you know, killing people, etc. And it's a condition that the people have, they become hardened to it. It's not God. It's not God, it's demonic.
Yes.
It's absolutely demonic. We better just move on here. Okay, so we're together and we're equipped to do the will of God. You are equipped to do the will of God. Together we're equipped to do the will of God.
Yes.
On our own we'll struggle in some areas, but together we're equipped. That's why Jesus sent his disciples out at least 2 by 2. That's why Paul sent out teams. We're going to Romania. I'm not going on my own.
No.
Going as part of a team. Because it's important.
Yes.
Remember the first time I went out? I went to one church and it's like, oh, what are we doing here? And I struggled with it. I think, well, Andrew, you've been preaching for years. Why should you struggle? But I did. And then somebody gave me one word. It was that one word I just needed. And I was energized. Doubts and fears were demolished when I was energized by the Spirit. And that was one of the greatest meetings we had. Powerful meeting. But you see, I was assailed by the doubts and fears. And that which you focus on begins to rule you. And I had to listen to the Word of God. And it was just one word. Change. And it, boom, something just happened in the Spirit. And we went forward. Praise his name. Okay, 3. The head of the church is Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knitted together. That's in Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. A lot in there. A little bit like the natural body, as I've been saying earlier. So the spiritual body, the church, has to, each and every one of it is a joint of some sort. You have something to offer the church. Don't look at your weaknesses. Don't look at your inabilities that everybody else has pointed out to you. Right? Because if you do that, you'll always be that person. Take a verse of scripture that says, I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, is it? 13. Make a note of it. Stand, get up every morning. Look in the mirror and quote it. It's easy to remember. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And keep telling yourself that. Because the devil wants to tell you otherwise. Oh, you can't do it, Joan. You've not been educated enough to do that. Oh, Joan, at your age, you didn't ought to be doing that. What a load of rubbish. Exactly. Moses didn't start while he was 80. God took him in the wilderness and took out Egypt from him. Took all his knowledge away. He was educated in the University of Egypt. He was educated to be a Pharaoh. And God took him into the desert and re-educated him. Sand, sheep, burning bushes, rocks, and educated him with that. And then he got to the point where he said, God, I can't talk. And that's just where I want you. Of course, now you're going to speak my words.
Oh,
not your education. He says, I'm not able to do what you're asking me to do. He'd been trained to be a leader of a nation. He was possibly going to be one of the pharaohs. He was brought up in Pharaoh's household by him. You know, he was taken in as one of his sons. Think about that. And God takes all that out of him and says, come on. And he says, I can't do it. And God says, you can. Grab your brother. See? Working together. He'll talk. You tell him what to say and he'll do it. But you've got to listen to me, he says. When you've listened to me, you tell him what he's got to say. And God worked mightily. As we know when we read our Bibles. So, the same thing applies. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Stop listening to your past. It's history. Start looking at the present. Start looking towards that future in God. And realise that with the word of God operating in you, connected to the saints of the body of Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. For the church is the new man. It's the new man. The church is what God intended at creation. That's another part I'd like to just go on to, actually. The church is what God intended at creation.
Amen.
So in Christ, when we come to the church as being the new man, the bride, God's bringing it back to the beginning.
Yes.
We're back to Genesis, you see. We're right out in Acts. We're right out in Ephesians. We're 5,000 years on.
But we've got the second Adam, haven't we? So we start again, haven't we?
And we've got the second Adam. And we started right back from God's personal desire and intent to have a bride, to have a man. You see, he created Adam and Eve to do one thing. So that he would have a nation, he would have a family that would worship him.
Yeah.
And out of all that, out of all that went on, the Jews were then chosen. And you know, when you read your Bible, they rejected God.
Yeah.
They rejected him. Said, oh, it's not ours, nothing to do with us. Caesar's ours.
Yeah.
That's who we worship. Not this God. No long. You see, they were no longer worshipping Yahweh.
No,
they
weren't.
Totally denied him.
They did.
So God said, okay, fine. But through Christ, he's bringing up the new man.
Mm.
The new family. The new family. And it's a spiritual family.
Yeah, the church.
The church of Jesus Christ. That is bonded together. And so, his people were rejected. And so as we look at it, again, Ephesians, it's great. I love Ephesians, me. I've always enjoyed Ephesians. It's been one of my favourite books over the years. Verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. Who's he talking about?
The Jews.
He's talking about the Jews. They're always hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and rebellious. He said, so, and their understanding's been darkened. Why? Do you know why? Because their spiritual leaders led them astray.
Mm.
Give us your money and we'll pray for you. Not much has changed, has it?
No.
It's not much has changed when you listen to TV. Yeah. Send in your money and I'll pray for you and God will give you, God will send you an increase. Well, if you're that gullible to believe that, well, you want to get saved.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, but send us your money and we'll pray for you and God will heal you. Where does it say that in the Bible? I know that you have to bring your tithes and offering. You bring it to where you're being fed.
Yeah.
You bring it to the house of God.
Yeah.
And that together in the house of God we are able to then distribute to the orphans and the widows, etc., and to the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
And going out on missions work. That's the principle. Not to some fat cat on a back behind a TV camera. With a 40-acre house, ranch, and he's got a Rolls Royce.
And a private jet.
And a private jet. Well, they have, haven't they? Why do you need a private jet?
They openly admit it. They give the reasons why they can't go through life without it.
I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. It's not. They're into reasonable reason for it, in my opinion. Yeah, it probably is nice, you know, but I'm sorry, rough it can be tough. Jesus didn't have a private donkey. He used his feet.
Yes.
He didn't have his own boat. He had to borrow one. Hello? You know what I mean? Hey. It's reality of things. Jesus had a heart for the people. A lot of people now ministering because they've got a heart for the people's money. I wonder what these people can give to me. We're going out to Romania, right? Of course, we're going out to Romania to say, what can we get from these people? No, we're not. They haven't got anything for us. We're going out saying, what can we give to these people? Yeah, the only thing they've got for us is sticky buns, which is very nice and acceptable. But you know, the truth is we're going out to minister to these people, to encourage, to bless, so that these people will become the church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They will see signs, wonders and miracles.
Amen.
And God will bless us, no doubt about it. But, you know, we're not looking and saying, oh, where's my blessing? Where's my blessing? You know, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus, and I don't need to keep looking for them. They're there when I need them. They appear when I need them. And you know, we're going through a difficult time, but that's okay. I've got to stay focused on what God has given me to do, not on the difficult time.
That's
where I'm at.
Yeah.
That's the church. That's what the church should be doing. But it's not. If you don't send us your money, we'll go broke. We'll have to come off TV. Good,
we'll
come off. You know, if God pays for what he orders, all right?
That's what Jesse says. He says he never asks for money because it's God's ministry.
Absolutely.
And
God will pay for it. So, back to a new creation. With the new creation, made to be righteous. That's what we are. The church is made to be righteous and holy. We're no longer aliens from God. We're not separated from him. He says that we are drawn to him, you know, we're drawn closer to him, and we are being renewed together. If you have a look in again Ephesians 4 and verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You and I have got to be renewed in the spirit. Your mind will play havoc with you.
Mm-hmm.
The devil says, well, the word says in Ephesians, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. Right? Now then, some of us will have been taught that the high places are somewhere out there in the sky. Well, what on earth is the devil doing up there in the sky? How is he affecting you down here on earth? How can he do that? If he's up in the sky, how is he affecting you here on earth? He can't. The high place is your mind. The highest part of your body is your mind. And if you look at our educational establishment, if you've got a good degree and you've been well educated, then you rise to the high places, don't you? You're accepted because of your degrees, your qualifications. How many degrees have you got? You know, our vicar's got 5, and that's about the temperature of the church, etc. You know, those types of things. It's not about qualifications, because but the world goes by intellect. How clever are you? Most of us won't rate. But it's not about the mind, you see. But the devil works on the mind, like you were saying earlier. He uses your mind. He attacks your mind to make you feel weak. Your body then agrees with your mind. Mm. But then your spirit has to take home and say, "You two, come on. It's time we got up, shook ourselves, and got an anointing from God and move on." You know, it said, Samuel got up and shook himself. Samson got up and shook himself. Then he slayed them. It's not referring to him, he got up physically and shook himself. It's referring spiritually, he got up and shook himself. And then he slayed him. Because he says that's when the Spirit of God came on him, when he shook himself. Spiritually. And he made himself, he put himself spiritually in charge. And he destroyed the enemy. And this is where we get to. You and I have got to shake ourselves. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbour, for we are members of one another."
Amen.
Hate to tell it, but we're connected.
Yeah.
We're connected.
Glad.
Because if we're in the body of Christ, we're connected. Because there's only one body. There's one head. You cannot go... I mean, if your hand kept coming round and slapping you across the face, after a while you think, hey... Something wrong here. Desperately, you know. Wouldn't you? She'd be, oh, did you see that?
Yeah, right.
You think, whoa, hang on, we can't have... There's something wrong, isn't there? But this is what people are doing in the body of Christ. They're not flowing, they're not connected to the head, they're doing their own thing. And then they say, God told me to do it. Really? Well, he only told you, he didn't tell everybody else, so there's something wrong somewhere. Which God are you talking to? Which God are you listening to? And many people use this because they think you won't question what they're doing. The trouble is, I do. I will question. I will ask. Because, you see, if it doesn't fit with the Word of God that I read, then it's obviously the God of this world that you're worshipping and serving. And that is so important that we realise which God is in our mind. Who are we listening to? What are we listening to? And it's about listening to the Spirit of God, letting this Word of God be confirmed in our hearts and our lives, and that we, the church, the body, the bride of Christ, the family of God, the perfect creation, the paradise of God, that's what it is. That's what it should be. Glory to Jesus. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Hallelujah.